I'm ready to get started and hope you are. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, I will read the first 18 verses. And this is in the context of the writer contrasting the old covenant with the new. He contrasts the way things were done regarding worship with the new way, the new and living way made possible by Christ, who offered better sacrifices than what the old covenant offered. So we jump right here in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. And what an appropriate scripture to read as we remember the death of Christ today by way of his supper. Heavenly Father, this is a very appropriate scripture for all times, for it reminds me of why Jesus came and what he accomplished when he did come. Open our eyes to these truths, I pray, in his name. Amen. Well, every parent here knows the experience of going on a long trip and the children piping up, "Are we there yet?" or something similar. And sometimes they want to know, "How much longer before we get there?" And what do the parents, how do the parents respond? "Soon. soon. And sometimes then they'll follow up with, well, how many more minutes is it? And the parents say what? Soon. We'll be there soon. Well, we're almost there when it comes to finishing up with our master plan. We've looked at membership, every attender a member. We've looked at maturing, every member maturing, growing in the Lord. We've looked at ministry, every maturing member serving according to how God has shaped them. And what we're beginning today, we want to look at mission. And it's very appropriate that we end the year and the focus on mission. And that will involve every maturing, ministering member participating in some way in the mission of Jesus Christ. And as I reflected upon these four phases of the master plan, I thought that the order is very similar to what the apostles went through. If you think about it, Jesus chose them to become followers of him or members of his ragamuffin rabbinic school. Now, he had many attenders, too. You know, there were people who heard him gladly. I mean, they loved to hear him speak. Well, they didn't necessarily want to follow him. And in fact, when Jesus made it clear what the requirements would be, if anybody would follow after me, he said, let them do what? Deny themselves, take up their cross, and then follow me. And then when things got a little rough, it says many of his disciples no longer followed him. So he had his attenders as well. But for those who were his 12, he took them, he taught them as their rabbi or teacher. He taught them many things that took them from one stage of growth and development to another. He taught them about things that we've taught: prayer, giving, searching the scriptures. He modeled for them regular synagogue attendance. So as part of their development as followers, then he equipped them for ministry, the same kind of ministry that he had, preaching the gospel, teaching the kingdom, healing, casting out demons. He equipped them for all that. And then finally, after his death and resurrection, he commissioned them and set before them their mission to make disciples or followers of Jesus. Any of you... there are some older folks here who might remember that TV series of the 60s and 70s called Mission Impossible, right? Most of you guys. Anybody know the modern-day movies, Mission Impossible? Okay, you know that. All right, so the theme is about the same, okay? And people get the idea from those shows that mission involves intrigue, suspense, danger, adventure. And that's not too far off from Christ's mission. And I'm going to have more to say about that in later weeks. But there are several aspects of Christ's mission that we see in the Bible. That's why one of the reasons I read Hebrews 10 that I want to set before you today. Let me give you seven aspects of his mission. First of all, it was personal. It was personal. What do I mean by personal? What made it personal? Well, if you look at Hebrews 10:5, the first thing that made it personal was a prepared body. It was a prepared body. The Father prepared just the right body for his Son. And now get this. It was a body totally distinct from the mothers. Let that sink in a little bit. You prepared a body for me. It was a Jewish body. It was a male body. Born to a Jewish mother. And his body was distinct from the mother's body. I tell you that, and I'm not going to harp on it, but I want you to think about that, especially in this day and age when women are declaring, it's my body, and therefore my choice. There's another body involved. Well, second thing that made it personal was that there's a clear purpose behind it. Notice verse 7. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." Jesus shows up and says, "Here I am, Father. I have come to do your will." In other words, God the Father sent his Son on a mission, as stated over and over in the Gospels, so many times I could read to you where Jesus himself says that he was sent from heaven. He was sent from the Father. But over and over, Jesus knew that he was personally sent by the Father, and as such, he was committed to doing the Father's will. Now, I want you to look at some of these scriptures, or just listen to them, because I might go kind of fast here. But in John 4:34, you remember the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus sends his disciples off to get food, and so he's talking to this woman alone, and they come back, the disciples come back, and they're surprised that he's talking to this woman, let alone he's talking to a Samaritan. And so they talk about food, and has anybody brought him food? And Jesus said in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." What gave him nourishment, what sustained him, was to do the will of the Father who sent him. He also says basically the same thing in 5:30, John 5:30. He says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then chapter 6, verses 38 and 40. Verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." That's a beautiful, beautiful scriptural promise. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And he did it motivated by love for God and a desire to please his Father. In John 8, verses 28 and 29, Jesus, hello. John 8. Jesus having this conversation with the Jews, and he said, "When you lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me," there you go, "he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And then in John 14, an incredible statement of the motivation behind Christ's obedience. He says in John 14, 31, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do what's commanded, so the world may know that I love the Father. And as you know, His ultimate willingness, His ultimate yielding to the will of His Father was in Gethsemane when He cries out, He prays, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So His mission was personal. Second, His mission was predicted. Last part of Hebrews 10, verse 7. As it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I could do a series of messages on what is written about Jesus in the pages of the scriptures that He had, which was our Old Testament. Many Old Testament scriptures predicted the coming of Jesus. From Genesis 3:15 to Malachi 3:1, the coming of the one who would bruise the serpent's head, suffer for the sins of the nation of Israel, as well as rule all nations, was predicted, as well as very specific things. The nature of His birth, it's by a virgin. His lineage from the tribe of Judah and the kingly line of David. Where He would be born. How many of you determined where you were born? None of us. In Bethlehem. The type of person He would be and the ministry He would have, empowered by God's Spirit. Isaiah is full of that. And even Zechariah predicted that He would come into Jerusalem riding on a young donkey. So it was predicted. His mission was also proclaimed. The Gospels record the very words of Jesus Himself as to why He came and why He didn't come. Listen as I read this. It's just the abundance. I was very impressed by what Scripture has to say. In Luke 4:18, Jesus quoted Isaiah 61 that was about Him. That said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I've been anointed. Guess what Christ means? The anointed one. Guess what Messiah means? Mashiach, anointed. He was the Messiah. And He sets forth why He came. Luke 12:49, Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth. And how I wish that it had been kindled already. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am distressed until it is accomplished." Now get this. Oh, this will shock you. "Do you think that I have come to grant peace on the earth? No, I tell you, rather division." And then He outlines family division. Fathers against sons, sons against fathers, mothers against daughters, daughters against mothers. Why? Because Jesus is the one who will divide loyalties. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." And if you read the context, it's the story of that rich chief tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And that goes along with what Jesus said to some Pharisees when they saw Him eating with many tax collectors and sinners in Matthew's home. And by the way, when the scriptures talk about sinners there in the Gospels, don't think in your mind that these were the worst people who committed the worst sins. In the Jewish mind, the sinner was the secular Jew, the non-religious Jew, the one who didn't follow any of the Torah. They were sinners, okay? Not necessarily that they were crooks and, they broke all the Ten Commandments, which they did, but, you know, so did some of the Pharisees. And listen to what Jesus said when they were criticizing him for eating with this kind of people, that kind of crowd. He told them to go and learn what Hosea 6:6 meant, that said, I want mercy and not sacrifice. And then he tells them, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. John 10:10, you know that one. It's a very positive scripture, right? Jesus said the thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have what? Life. And have it abundantly. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 18:37 and 38, then Pilate said to him, now Jesus is standing in front of Pilate. He's about to be crucified, and Pilate is told by the Jewish leaders there. He says he's a king, and Pilate says, so you're a king? And Jesus said, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Jesus himself proclaimed why he came. His mission was also powerful. The message of the kingdom Jesus brought was backed up by many signs and wonders. Works, he called them. Miracles. Evidences that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The miracles authenticated the message and the messenger. When asked by the messengers of John the Baptizer whether he truly was the one who was to come, Jesus told them to tell John that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. What more do you want, John? Well, he could have said, and the powers of darkness, the power of the kingdom of darkness grows weaker and weaker every time the demons are cast out of people. So it was powerful. But his mission was also productive. Did Jesus accomplish what he was sent to do? Did he accomplish what he was sent to do? He certainly did. He accomplished that mission the Father sent him to complete. We know that from that one of his final words on the cross, which was what? It's finished, completed, done, paid in full. But even before the cross, in that very personal and intimate prayer of Jesus to his Father in John 17, turn there, would you please? We see Jesus affirming that he accomplished the work the Father gave him to do, thereby glorifying the Father. He says, since you have given him authority, this is verse 2, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. You can also read what he accomplished in verse 6. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Look at verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that is Judas Iscariot, the traitor, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I meant to say verse 14, I have given them your word. That's what Jesus accomplished. He gave them the word of God. He did what the Father sent him to do. And in that last act of offering himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, Christ's mission was accomplished. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 9 and following, confirm that as well. He did what he was sent to do. His death accomplished what it was meant to do. But the final thing, the sixth aspect of his, there aren't seven, but six, of his mission was that it's perpetual. It's perpetual. Even in his prayer, John 17, 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So why should Christ's mission matter to us? What difference does all this make? I spent 25 minutes on Christ's mission. Why is that important? Let me give you seven reasons, and I'll be quick. First reason why Christ's mission should matter to us is it's another way we can be like him. If he was sent to do the Father's will, and if he sends us out, if he sent his disciples out, he sent them out to do the will of the Father. We can be like Jesus in doing the will of the Father. Second reason, Jesus expects his followers to continue the mission. There are five different statements regarding the continuing nature of Christ's mission. In other words, five different statements about the Great Commission. You know the one in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 21, or 18 to 20. There's also Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then there's Luke 24, 47, that links the message with repentance for the forgiveness of sins, beginning in Jerusalem. And then there's John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And then there's Acts 1, 8, which you know that when the Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses, beginning at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. So he expects his followers to continue in the mission. Third reason why it should matter to us is that bearing witness to the good news about Jesus is every believer's responsibility. This is one of the logical implications from the mission statements Jesus left with his first followers. Just think about it. If the commission ended with the apostles, and they're all dead and gone, And if that was just, if they were the only ones to carry out the mission, you would have never heard the gospel. How would you have ever heard? But it's every believer's responsibility to bear witness to Jesus in some way. And I would even say with words. The Apostle Paul took this responsibility very seriously when he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I can't boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. It's my duty." But not only is it a duty, the fourth reason why it ought to matter to us is because bearing witness to Jesus Christ is a privilege. It's a privilege. Just think about this. When Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:18, "We are Christ's ambassadors," he was really highlighting the privilege it was for him to be chosen to represent the King of Kings to the nations in this new election that just has happened. What do you hear the president-elect doing? He's choosing people for his cabinet. He's even chosen a former governor who's a Christian to be the ambassador to Israel. You realize what a privilege these people must feel to be chosen by the president, the soon-to-be president, to be on his cabinet. In a similar way, Christ has chosen us to bear witness to him. Paul could also say, and I think that's one of the reasons he could say in Romans 1:16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it was the power of God for salvation, the power of God to save anybody who would believe, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. What a privilege it is that we get to see that power at work every time we get to tell somebody about Jesus. And they believe it. They believe what we tell them. What a privilege. A fifth reason why this should matter to us is if you are truly grateful for what God has done for you. And this is Thanksgiving season still, right? We talk about being thankful and grateful. If you are truly grateful what God has done for you in and through Jesus Christ, then you will want that for somebody else. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? In fact, that's one of the key lessons we learn from Jesus casting out the legion of demons from the man of Gadara. Remember, this guy was full of demons. There was no chain strong enough to hold him. His clothes were ragged. No, I think he was naked, wasn't he? And so after Jesus cast out the demons and it was all said and done, the man was in his right mind. And what did he want to do? He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. Well, what did Jesus tell him to do? You go home. You go home and tell your family the great things that God has done for you. You see, Jesus knew that his family needed to know. The sixth reason, which is linked to number five, is the fact that people are hopelessly lost without Christ, like you once were. I think we forget that. I think we think people are just, they're just misguided. They're just not a Christian. They can be something else. They can be whatever you want in America, you know. Do we see people as lost? You know, when you boil it all down, there's only two categories of people in this world, right? Only two categories. There's the saved people and the lost people. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we have to remember that people are hopelessly lost without Christ. They may appear happy. They may have successful families. They may have successful jobs. They may have a nice 401k, bank account. They seem relatively happy, prosperous. But they don't have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you're lost. And there's only one way, one name by which anyone can be saved. Acts 4:12. Romans 10 asks this question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And you and I are here to be the means by which someone hears and believes. Else they'll be lost. And the seventh reason is why this ought to matter to us, why Christ's mission should matter to us, is that God's desire for the nations to hear the gospel, to believe it, and be saved, is carried out by means of those who are already saved. It's very similar to what I've already said. How do we know God wants people saved? Well, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants people of all kinds to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us God patiently gives people time to repent because he doesn't want anyone to perish. God asked the prophet Ezekiel, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live? And then he affirmed it in later on to Ezekiel by declaring again, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's why our message to people must be what the Apostle Paul preached, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only message. As a response to the good news that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So as I conclude this message on Christ's mission, let's do what Hebrews 3:1 tells us to do. To fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle, that means sent one, and high priest whom we confess. And this is truly fitting for those of us who share in the heavenly calling. Part of that calling, part of that heavenly calling, is to do the will of God the Father and participate in the mission of his Son. His Son came not to be served, but to serve. That's what he said when he instituted this table. and to give himself as a ransom for many. Aren't you glad the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world? Aren't you glad he sent him to be your Savior? Aren't you glad that Jesus completely fulfilled the will of the Father and nothing was left out? Well, Lord, Father, I did everything you did, but there was this one thing I just couldn't get anybody to get saved. Aren't you glad that because of Christ's obedience, as Hebrews 10:10 tells us, we have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all? We've been set aside to belong to Jesus. And aren't you glad that the once for all time sacrifice was sufficient to take away your sins and that you don't have to give any more sacrifice, make any more sacrifices to do anything to take away your sin? And aren't you glad that somebody told you about Jesus so that you could have your sins forgiven? And does that not make you want to go and tell somebody else? And you and I get to be a part of that message to others. And we get to be a part of remembering Jesus today. So Vince, if